Turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 20. We continue in our study through the book of Acts, and we have been, for the past couple of weeks, we have been in Acts chapter 20, really the first 12 verses or so. And we want to continue now. This is Paul, this is Luke's account, inspired account, of Paul on his third missionary journey, in his journey from Ephesus to Jerusalem. Although Luke's account, his narrative is brief and does not include many things that happened along the way, there is one theme that we have noticed throughout this passage, and that is Paul loving the church. The theme that we see time and time again that is woven like a thread throughout the passage is Paul's love and deep concern for the church of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul had a deep love for his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul said, as we know, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Christ was his life, everything. He had a deep love for his Savior. And because of that, he also had a deep love for Christ's people. Paul had a deep love for the church of Jesus Christ. His love for his Lord and Savior fueled his love for Christ's people, fueled his love for Christ's church. A deep and abiding love for the Lord Jesus Christ radiates itself in a deep and abiding love for the church. This is what we see. This is the lesson for us. This is the challenge for us today, to see how Paul loved the church, how he demonstrated that in practical acts, how we see his heartfelt compassion and his genuine concern for the saints for whom Christ died. The Apostle Paul is a shining example of this, and surely this is why the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to record what he did, because his example, Paul's example, is our example today. His love for the Lord Jesus Christ and his love for Christ's church is our example today. It consumed him. It was his life. It was his everything. Paul loved his brothers and sisters in Christ. And as I have challenged the last couple of weeks, if you feel your heart has grown cold and distant from the church, then more than likely your heart has grown cold and distant from the Lord Jesus Christ. Your love for the Lord Jesus Christ will radiate in your love for the church. So this passage of Paul's journey from Ephesus to Jerusalem is a shining example of this. We see in this passage Paul loving the church. We see the church loving him back. We see Christians loving one another. And we know that the Lord Jesus identified this in John 13:35 as the distinguishing mark of his disciples, that you will have love for one another. This is what we see in this passage. We have seen it throughout the verses that we have covered. We saw it in Acts chapter 20, verse 1, when before Paul ever left Ephesus, that he sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. What a beautiful scene. He encouraged them, he hugged them, and he kissed them. He loved them dearly. And before he left, he had to demonstrate that love. He encouraged them by his love. We saw it as he left Ephesus and went through Macedonia in verse 2 of chapter 20. We're told that he went through those regions and gave them much encouragement. We also know that he went through those regions for another reason. Well, that was to collect money. He was on his way to Jerusalem, and he had a deep concern about the welfare of the brothers and sisters back in Jerusalem. They had been under severe persecution. They had suffered famine. They were very destitute. So Paul, because he was burdened for their help, organized a giving campaign, you could say, throughout Macedonia and asked them to give. And as he came through, he had collected that money. He was on his way to give it to them. We also see it in the 3 months that Paul spent in Greece, in verse 3 of our text, chapter 20. In Philippi, in chapter 6, Paul spent the days of unleavened bread in Philippi. And then we see it as well in Troas, what we considered last week in verses 7 through 12, that on the first day of the week, Paul gathered with the saints there on the Lord's day and worshiped the Lord all night and well into the morning. This morning, I want to continue this by considering verses 13 through 17 of Acts chapter 20. They had departed from, daybreak had broken in Troas. So Paul and the rest of them departed, and we're told in verse 13, "But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Azos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Azos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day we touched at Samos, and the day after that we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he spoke to them." When we see what happened in verse 13, it is really, truly remarkable when we consider especially the circumstances. Everyone got on board the boat at Troas except for Paul. We're told that Paul walked to Azos. Luke and the rest of them boarded the ship and they sailed to Azos. We have to ask the question, we have to be curious, why did Paul do this? Paul had been up all night. If you recall, Paul hadn't slept in hours, possibly in several days. He may have caught a few hours of sleep here and there, but at this point, Paul had been up all night. He and the others had gathered with the church in Troas the day before, the first day of the week, on the Lord's Day. They had gathered together there for corporate worship and for fellowship. We know that they began in the afternoon or in the late afternoon, possibly even when the sun had gone down. And they began with the Lord's Supper, with the agape feast. Following that, we're told that Paul began to speak. He began to preach to them, and he preached to them until midnight. He preached to them until Eutychus, that young man, fell asleep and fell out of a third floor window to his death. Certainly, no doubt, this interrupted the worship service. But we know that Paul and the entire church went down to that young man, and Paul restored him to life. God demonstrated his power. God demonstrated his mercy. Paul restored him to life. The church, we're told then, rather than leaving, the church went back into the house. They went back to the third floor of that house, and they stayed there the rest of the night. They began eating and talking to one another. They stayed in that house, and they enjoyed one another's fellowship until daybreak, when Paul and Luke and the others traveling with them departed. So Paul had been up all night, and surely he was tired, and no doubt he would have benefited greatly from some bodily rest. If he would have boarded that ship with the rest of them, he could have gotten much needed sleep. The trip from Troas to Azos by sea was 43 miles. So it would have taken them 8 to 10 hours to arrive. Surely Paul could have gotten some rest that he needed. But you see, Paul didn't do that. Paul didn't board the ship at Troas. We're told that he had arranged beforehand that he was going to board the ship at Azos. He chose to walk the 20 miles by land from Troas to Azos, which would have taken him about 6 hours if he would not have stopped along the way. So again, we must ask, why did Paul do this? And what did Paul do for those 6 hours as he was walking to Azos? Well, we see in the book of Acts that Luke does not tell us. Paul doesn't tell us either in any of his epistles. So we really do not know, nor can we know for sure, why Paul decided to walk and what he did along the way. All we can do is speculate. And let me say that we must be careful when we speculate. We must not seek to derive truth from Scripture by speculating about what may be there, about what may have happened. You see, Scripture is very clear. Scripture is very complete. God has told us everything that we need to know. And therefore, we derive truth from what is revealed in the Scripture, not from what is not revealed in the Scripture. If Scripture is silent, we must not make it speak by our speculation. But through truth that is revealed in Scripture, in the study of church history, and even the study and the understanding of the culture of the times in which the first century church lived, we are able at times to make an educated speculation. And I believe that this is the case here. When we think about Paul, what do we know about Paul? There is no doubt that Paul had a very good reason for walking from Troas to Azos. And we also know that Paul was a selfless man. So the reason he walked there was not for his own good necessarily. It was for the good of others. That's who the Apostle Paul was. He was a selfless man. So the reason he walked there was not a selfish one. He loved the Lord Jesus Christ supremely, and he loved Christ's church supremely, and he loved at great personal cost. So knowing Paul's love for the church, knowing his passion to see the saints of God grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, knowing his passion for discipleship, could it be that Paul walked so he could spend even more time with his brothers at Troas? You see, it was customary and it was common in that culture of that day that when a beloved friend left your house, for you to accompany him for a while on his departing journey. This could be why Paul walked. It could have given him more time to encourage and to instruct the saints from Troas who accompanied him. And we know certainly this is something that Paul would have done. Paul was tired, there was no question about that, and he could have used the time to sleep and to rest, but he did not. He chose to walk. He loved the church selflessly, and perhaps some saints at Troas walked with him along the way to Azos. And along the way, he was able once again to speak to them, to instruct them, to encourage them in the things of the Lord. Paul was in a hurry to get to Jerusalem. Yet Paul was never too rushed. He was never too preoccupied to minister to the saints of God. Paul gave himself to the church. We could say that Paul walked the extra mile. In this case, he walked several extra miles to minister and to disciple the people of God. There was no sacrifice that was too much for the Apostle Paul. There was no sacrifice too great for him to bear to build up the kingdom of God. Paul was always available. This is one of the amazing features about the Apostle Paul. He was always available. He always put aside his own personal needs to meet the needs of others. Paul's selfless availability to the church is another demonstration of his great love for the church. Paul, once again, is our example. Paul has demonstrated his love throughout the church, and even in this very brief verse, we see the possibility, the very good likelihood that he chose to walk instead of ride on that boat so that he could minister to the people of God. His availability, his selfless availability, is a demonstration of his love. So Paul walked to Azos, and we see in verses 14 through 16 that he made it to Azos, and he ended up in Miletus. He made it to Azos, and he joined Luke and the others on the boat that they had taken from Troas. And Luke provides some travel, some directions in how they traveled. We're told that from Azos, they sailed to Mytilene. Then the following day, they continued sailing southerly to Hehos, then to Samos the next day, and then the day after that, they went to Miletus. This trip from Azos to Miletus was 125 miles, and we see that it took them 4 days. And what Paul did when he stopped there at Miletus is another indication, another demonstration of his great love for the church. And again, it is an especial demonstration of his love when you consider that Paul was hastening to be at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. We're told in verse 16 that he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Since leaving Ephesus, he had gone through the regions of Macedonia. He had spent the winter in Greece. He had to go back through Macedonia because some Jews were trying to kill him. Then he went to Philippi. He stayed with them through the days of unleavened bread. Then they traveled to Troas, which took them 5 days, where they spent 7 days and worshiped with the church there on the first day of the week. And then they traveled to Miletus, which took them 4 days. So by all accounts, Paul had less than a month, some say 25 days possibly, to reach Jerusalem by Pentecost. And he still had a long way to go. He still had quite a distance to travel to make it to Jerusalem by Pentecost. So we're told in verse 16, this is why Paul decided to sail past Ephesus on their way. He did not want to spend time in Asia, we're told. He did not want to get bogged down there. Paul had just spent 3 years there. That's what chapter 19 is all about. Ephesus was the capital city of Asia. He had spent 3 years there, and we know that he was forced to leave early because of a riot there. So perhaps he did not want to go back there for that reason. Again, we do not know why he did not want to go into Asia, other than he was hastening to get to Jerusalem. So he sailed past Ephesus, and they docked at that coastal port of Miletus. That was a small town 30 miles south of Ephesus. And it seems that as they were sailing past Ephesus, Paul's heart was stirred up for the church there. We can almost see Paul looking off into the distance, thinking about the church at Ephesus, thinking about his dear brothers and sisters in Christ. We see that Paul, he was very concerned about the church there at Ephesus. So although he was hastening to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost, he stopped at Miletus, and he called for the Ephesian elders to join him there. And for someone to walk from Miletus to Ephesus and round up the Ephesian elders and escort them back would have taken at least 2 days. But Paul's heart was burdened for the church there in Ephesus. Paul had to speak to them. He was very concerned about them. He had something of considerable importance for them to know and for them to hear. So in light of Paul's pressing goal to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost, he stopped. He invested at least 2 days so that he could speak to the elders at Ephesus. And this investment of time shows Paul's deep love for the church. It shows his concern for their welfare. Paul must speak to the Ephesian elders. He cared deeply for their spiritual well-being. And not knowing what might happen to him as he went into Jerusalem, Paul knew that he may not ever see them again. He may not have an opportunity to even speak to them again, at least not on this earth. So he must take this opportunity to speak to the Ephesian elders. And Paul will address this same group of men, these same elders in verse 28, as overseers. Overseers who were given the responsibility of caring for the church of God. Overseers, or episkopos, is a man charged with the duty of seeing that things are done rightly. The root word, skepos, means an observer, a watchman, and that prefix intensifies it and further defines it. We're told in 1 Peter 2:25, Jesus is the shepherd and the overseer of your soul. To care for, in verse 28, is the same word used there for shepherd, poineon. It means to feed, to tend a flock, to keep sheep. It is a shepherd shepherding his flock. And in this case, it is the flock of God. These men were ordained and chosen to be guardians of the souls of those believers there in Ephesus. They were charged to watch over the spiritual welfare of the church there. So Paul needed to speak to them. These elders were given a charge by Paul himself, to take up the work that he had begun and had carried on for 3 years. And very vital and very central to the church's growth and stability and continued ministry in Asia would depend upon the ministry of these men. They were the shepherds who were to watch over Christ's sheep and nourish them from the Word of God. So when Paul stopped there at Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. Here he is in the middle of his journey, hastening to be at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And what does he do? He calls for the elders of Ephesus to come and meet him so that he might instruct them, so that he might exhort them, so he might encourage them to strengthen the church at Ephesus. This is Paul's commitment to the church. This is Paul's love for the church. And what follows in the following verses is one of the most beautiful scenes ever in the life of Paul. And what Paul said to them is very important. It contains very important lessons for you and me today about the nature and the character of Christian ministry. But that is for next week. What we need to consider this morning, what is Paul's actions, what are his actions saying to you and me today? What we have seen Paul do from the time he left Ephesus to the time he docked at Miletus. You see, Paul is the pattern for you and me. Paul is the pattern for every Christian. If we look at Paul and we see his love for the church, then we ought to love the church like Paul did. Paul loved the church as Christ loves the church. In verse 28 of Acts 20, we're told that God obtained the church with his own blood. It is amazing and very powerful to see that the blood of Christ is the blood of God. Christ is God incarnate. And how much did Christ love the church? Paul said in Ephesians 5:25, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. This is how Paul loved the church. Paul loved the church and gave himself to it. And this is the pattern for you and me to follow. Paul told the Philippians in Philippians 3:17, he said, brothers, join in imitating me. He told them again in Philippians 4:9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And he told the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So when we see Paul's love for the church, we should love the church like that. And all the features of Paul's love should be the features of our love for the church. This was the example of Paul's life. We see it demonstrated here in Acts chapter 20. In the passage that we read this morning in Romans chapter 12, Paul gives the basic principles of the Christian life. He identifies the marks of a true Christian. And every one of the qualities and the features of Paul's love is seen in Romans chapter 12. What we see Paul do in Acts 20, this is what Paul told the church at Rome in Romans 12. How are you to love the church? Romans 12, verse 9 says, let love be genuine, or without hypocrisy. This means that we are to love the church sincerely. We are to love the church truly. How are we to love the church sincerely or truly or without hypocrisy? How are we to demonstrate this? Well, Paul demonstrates it, as we have read here. He demonstrates it with a real brotherly affection. in verse 10 of Romans 12, love one another with brotherly love. Also, Paul loved the church in his giving of himself to the church. Romans 12, verse 13 says, contribute to the needs of the saints. Certainly, Paul did this in a material way. That was one reason why he was traveling the route that he traveled, to collect the funds needed for the church in Jerusalem. But Paul also gave of himself to the church. In verses 6 through 8 of Romans 12, where Paul says that we are to use the gifts that God has given us. This is what Paul did. This is how he loved the church. He loved the church in terms of his teaching. He showed his love by using his gift of teaching and preaching. And Paul tells the Romans in Romans chapter 12, whatever gift you have, use it for the benefit of the church. Paul showed his love by persistence. In Romans 12, verse 14, or verse 11, Paul says, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, continuing diligently in prayer. This is what Paul did. And Paul's love was seen in his availability. Romans 12, verse 13 says, seek to show hospitality. This is availability, the willingness to give yourself to the needs of others. And certainly Paul's love was seen in his concern for the people, for the church. You see, we are called to do the same thing. We are called to love the church as Christ has loved the church. Paul loved the church that way. Paul is our example. Love the church as he loved the church and demonstrate it in the ways that he did. We know that a deep love for Jesus Christ and a deep love for his church will be demonstrated. We know that Paul loved the church. He was committed to loving the brothers with brotherly affection. He was committed to the ministry of the word. He was committed to ongoing dedication and resolve to encourage the believers there through the ministry of the word. This is one vital function of the church. This is one vital demonstration of love for the brethren, is the preaching and the teaching of God's word. It is through God's word that he builds his church, that he fortifies and builds up believers. The simplicity of the preached word, empowered by the Holy Spirit, is God's way for us to grow in grace. Paul loved the church by teaching and preaching the word of God. If we desire to grow in grace and to flourish in the Christian life, we must place ourselves under the regular and sound ministry of the word of God. And we also know that love for the church is demonstrated in the desire to assemble together on the Lord's day, as we saw. If you love the Lord and his people, you will want to be with the Lord's people for fellowship and prayer and worship and to hear God's word. We see that in verses 7 through 12 of our text. Paul and the entire church worship the Lord and fellowship together all through the night. And Paul was having such a wonderful time that he could not tear himself away from his brothers and sisters in Christ. He stayed until daybreak. The whole church treasured every moment with each other. This is an example of loving one another. This is an example of not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together, as the habit of some is. This is the lesson that Luke gives to us here in these verses in Acts chapter 20. We see Paul loving the church. We see Christians loving one another in word and in deed. We see Christians being deeply concerned for each other's well-being, for their physical and their spiritual well-being. This is how we are to love one another. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you will love His church. You will love the saints of God. You will love the brothers and sisters in Christ, and your love will be demonstrated in words of deed and in actions of love. So again, if your heart has grown cold and distant from the church, your heart has grown cold and distant from the head of the church, Jesus Christ, let us follow Paul's example. Let us see how Paul loved the church. And may God work within us a greater love for one another, a greater devotion to one another, a burning desire to be together with one another, that we might provoke, as we considered last week, provoke one another to love and to good works. Jesus Christ said, "By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would work within us, work within each one of us, a greater love for one another, that we might look at this pattern of Paul's life and that we may make it our pattern of our lives today. Father, we pray that you would work within us a greater love for the church, a greater love for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we might love one another with brotherly affection. That is evidenced in our giving, in our ministry of whatever gifts we have, in our persistence, in our concern, in our availability to one another. So, Father, we ask for your blessing. We ask that you would speak to each one here today. Work within us a greater love of our Lord and Savior. Work within us a greater love for your people so that the church might be built up to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.